The Holy Gospel comes to us today from the book of Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord,
indeed. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus said to his disciples, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Context is everything. And this morning we come to a head in Matthew chapter 18 in which we have a text that actually enters into the constitutions of churches, enters into bylaws, and enters into the process in which a church is actually called and required to handle conflict and resolution. And that's fine and well. It's a great mode of apparatus. It's a great place of which church leadership should begin. But again, it's not found within the context of the whole of what is going on. And Jesus is not just setting up a structure in this text this morning that should be put into constitution centuries later for the sake of dealing with people. Amen? Jesus is giving a response in regards to the struggle of humanity. Rewinding time over the last couple weeks, Jesus has given us the definition of what the church is and what the church stands on. Today's lesson is giving us the work of the church. So reminding us of the last couple weeks, Jesus a couple weeks ago, again, they were up in Tyre and Sidon. Jesus asks, "Who do the people say that I am?" And of course, the disciples respond by reducing him to the prophets. Reducing is a wrong word. It sounds like I'm reducing the worth of the prophet. Absolutely not. But what Jesus then turns around and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter makes this beautiful declaration. He says that you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed chosen one. To which Jesus responds, "Ah, dear Peter, yes, you are absolutely correct. And it was my Father in heaven that uses your words to reveal this to us. Peter, you didn't figure that out on your own, but God has revealed that through you." And it's on that confession. It's on that confession of me being the Savior that the world needs that I will build the church upon. And as soon as that moment happens, last week, the church does a great job of just splitting things in half. Last week, we then have the next response in which Jesus then begins to talk about what is going to happen before that, or in order for that salvation to happen. And he talks about going down to Jerusalem and being beaten and flogged, killed, and then on the third day be raised again. And that's at that point where Peter says, wait, Jesus. He pulls Jesus aside. He begins to rebuke him and he says, "Far be it from me that you, dear Jesus, are going to go and suffer and die." To which Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are focused on the ways of the world, not on the ways of God." Difficult texts, difficult arguments, difficult lessons to understand what the church is. It leads us into this lesson this morning, and I'm going to entertain the thought and the risk of telling you to close your eyes while I read what the verses leading up to our lesson this morning. Again, we just give the snippet of Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. I'm going to take us into the verses before, because did you know that there was a time when the manuscripts were written that there were no numbers? There were no chapters. There were no verses. It was scripture. They added chapters and numbers so that later on we as a church could actually have guide points to take us into Scripture. So I want to take the numbers and verses out, and I want to read to you the context in which we get this lesson from Jesus on how we deal with conflict. So close your eyes, let the images come to you of what you hear Jesus saying. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child, and he had him stand among them, and he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wanders off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Now, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen to even the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything that you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." The word of the Lord. Now, please open your eyes again. Context is everything. What Jesus and the disciples and the conversations they're having at this point in Matthew's gospel, at two-thirds of the way through that story, what's going on is Jesus is declaring what is at stake. What is at stake in what is the work of the church? What is the hard work of the church? What are the hard conversations that must be had for the sake of those children? And not just for the children. Let's bring it back to us in 2023. For the sake of the parents. For the sake of the grandparents. Amen? For the sake of every single one of us. Jesus is talking about what is at stake for each of us when it comes to living life with unchecked sin. But what's also at stake, what Jesus is sharing in those few verses right leading into this lesson, he talks about the shepherd going and looking for that sheep. Now, oftentimes this text will show up on Good Shepherd Sunday with a few short verses, and it's a beautiful text in which we must understand that Jesus is the shepherd, we are the sheep. But what Jesus is doing in Matthew 18 here is he is talking about the joy that the shepherd has in his journey to go and seek out the one lost sheep. Why? So he can bring it back to the flock. So he can bring it back into the fold. So that it can be amongst its brothers and sisters. What is at stake in our text this morning is Jesus giving us the steps, giving us the conversation, and commanding a courage that, quite frankly, has been lost by many in order to deal with people's sin, in order to keep them in relationship with Christ and in relationship with the church. We point out the fault alone to keep them in the flock, not to condemn, not to exile or thrust out. Notice that Jesus specifically says that the shepherd's job is to seek out that sheep, to care for that sheep, to pick up that sheep, bring them back into the flock. Why? To keep them a part of the fold, not to cast them out. For us pastors, we call it pastoral care. For each and every one of you, which, as Luther would argue, you are all ministers in Christ, you are also charged with the task of pastoral care of your brothers and sisters in Christ. We do it not to condemn, but we do it in the name of Christ, which, by the way, Jesus, Yeshua, literally means in translation, God saves. Jesus' name is mercy. We do it for mercy's sake. Now, of course, it's uncomfortable. Amen? Conflict resolution is uncomfortable. Why? Because our normal mode of operation is to ignore and pretend and magically, maybe it'll all just disappear. Amen? Maybe the sin will automatically just go away. How many of us have ever raised a child? How well did the magically just go away and fix itself actually work? It doesn't. We are charged to take care for the little ewe lambs in our own flock called family. Amen? And that comes with stern, sometimes stern, difficult, challenging, specific guidelines and boundaries and commands, right? And we do it for the love of our child. We do it for the love of our neighbor. We do it for the care of them so that they can remain in the flock, so they can remain in this world. There is a reason why we say, look twice left, look right before you cross the street, right? Because we want them to still make it across the street and still live. Amen? We want them alive. We want them to come home. We want them in the flock. So why is it that in the name of the church, we are so timid and afraid of doing that with a fellow ewe lamb amongst us? Because conflict resolution is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable when we name the sin. And of course, it's uncomfortable because if our purpose is just naming the sin and leaving it at that, then we are afraid we're just going to instill guilt and shame. And of course you are, if you leave it at that. But the work of the church, this is why the work of the church is so difficult, naming the sin also comes with the task of forgiveness and absolution. And that's the part that we really kind of stink at these days. Every single time that I have someone come into the office seeking pastoral care, guidance, or wisdom, we sit down and I give them the opportunity, tell me what's going on. Unload, unpack the bags. And they do, and sometimes it's a matter of seconds, sometimes it seems like an hour, sometimes it's an entire afternoon. And once the bags are unpacked, I oftentimes will ask this one question. I will say, now I want you to do something, now that we've packed or unpacked those bags, I want you to name the sin that we're wrestling with. And it's interesting, the feedback. Sometimes it's bold, sometimes it's very obvious. This is the sin I'm dealing with, Pastor. And sometimes it's met with, wait. It's not sin I'm dealing with. And it's like, but we all have sin. Amen? So let's put that sin on the table. Let's name it. Let's call it what it is. But I also need you to do something else. Once it's on that table, you cannot take it back. You need to leave it there. And that's hard work. And the reason why it's so hard is because the longer we live with our sin, the more opportunity we get to justify the sin. And with the justification comes a natural capacity that we humans are really good at. It's called justifying and identifying with the sin. It's an incredibly tricky tactic that the devil himself will use to distract us into ourselves of justifying it and normalizing everything we do. Name it, put it on the table, and don't take it back. Because when we take it back, that's our way of saying, nope, this is mine. It's mine. In fact, I know exactly where it goes in my bag. It goes right in this pocket, and it stays there because this is what I need, and this is what I identify with, and this is who I am. And my role as the pastor is to say, no, leave it there. Don't take it back. Why? Because that's not your identity. Your identity is right here at the font. Your identity is right here when you are washed and your sins are washed away and you are called a beloved child of God, a forgiven child of God. And that's the identity I actually want you to put in the bag instead of the stuff you just put on the table and named it. And that is hard work. Back to Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Do it alone. Why does Jesus say that? Because that's where relationship, integrity of relationship, and honesty of relationship function best. I think all of us have had a relationship, whether it's with a spouse, whether it was with a girlfriend or boyfriend, whether it's with a dear friend, whether it's with a child. The healthiest of relationships are those that have those heart-to-heart conversations. Honey, this isn't working for us right now. And when that mutual respect is heard and listened to, beautiful moments and reconciliation, forgiveness, love, and care, that lamb coming back into the flock happens. Amen? What doesn't happen is when I'm convicted or I've got a problem with that brother or sister, and my response is, I'm going to go to social media with it. I'm going to call my few friends who I know always have my back and who are always going to take my side, and I'm going to process it with them first. Because what happens? Then all of a sudden it just fuels the fire. Amen? It fuels the fire, and that, of course, justifies our own feelings, which, by the way, oftentimes our feelings in the midst of anger and pain are also hints of what? Our own sin. Right? This week, Dr. Krogan, you know, your guest speaker this upcoming weekend, in his podcast, he actually talks about when the process of conflict resolution is done right, we're actually going back to the Eighth Commandment, in which Luther argues that you are there to actually uplift and preserve the reputation of your brother and sister in Christ, even the reputation of the one that you might feel is a direct enemy at this moment. The reason why you go one-to-one is to bring the sin, put it on the table, practice the opportunity of the possibility of forgiveness. Why? To respect their reputation as well. That is what it means to handle conflict in Christ. But if they will not listen, Jesus says, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. What that does not mean, by the way, is that you didn't go off and you bring those two or three that you already ganged up with, and you bring them in to absolutely smack them over the head with this, aha, gotcha moment, gotcha card, amen? That is not what we do. They are there to witness the conversation. They're there to also testify into the conversation. In some worlds, we call that the intervention moment. It's there to give validation that, hey, brother or sister, this sin is real. And it's affecting us. And it's causing damage, not just to us, but it's causing damage to you. And we love you, and we care about you, and that is why we are here to testify to that. The hard work always requires compassion. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Oh, that's a hard stop right there. For centuries, I think a lot of us have translated that as, the tax collectors and the pagans. The Bible says a lot of things against them. I guess that means that if they're not going to do that, we just kick them on out and down the road. Amen? Nope. What that is saying, because let's remember, who are we doing conflict in the name of? Christ. And what did Christ do with the pagans and the tax collectors? He invested a lot of time and energy into them. But you also want to know what Christ did with the pagans and the tax collectors? He didn't pat them on the shoulder. He didn't say, it's okay. Just keep doing your thing. I'm going to wait around and someday it'll click. That doesn't work. He didn't pat him on the shoulder. He said, I love you. I care about you, and this is what God is up to in your life, and I see it. I mean, I'm God in the flesh. I'm telling this to you. And what happened? They walked away changed. They walked away forgiven. Why? Because Christ's name, Jesus' name, is mercy. And out of that forgiveness, out of that change, came more lambs into the flock. We're intentional with that conflict resolution. We're intentional for that care of that neighbor. Why? Because Christ's church commands us to lift up the church, to uphold the church. I want to end with this thought, though. Jesus says, I tell you that if two on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am. That too is a verse that's so loosely used so oftentimes, and I tell you where it's almost always loosely used inappropriately. It's when church functions and groups come together and there's a really low attendance, no one showed up, and then all of a sudden we hear, hey, there were two or three of us. Guess what? Jesus said that where two or three are gathered, there I am. Stamp on it, we're good. That's not even, again, context matters. That's not even close to what Jesus is getting at. He's talking about the work of the church. And what is the work of the church? Where those two or three have gathered to put the sin on the table, to name it, to forgive it, to absolve it, to say, I love you. That is the work. And as you do it, this goes back to the keys of the church. Because remember, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. This is where Jesus says, when you absolve them, when you bring them back into the flock, there I am with you, and I give thanks for that work. Jesus is calling us into the hard work of the church. And the hard work of the church is naming it and forgiving it, absolving it. I'm going to end with a story. For me, it has always been one of the most beautiful stories of forgiveness. It came out of my internship year in Stillwater, Minnesota. One of the elderly couples I'd go visit at the retirement community on a regular basis, their names were Gehard and Bertha. I love those names. Gehard and Bertha. Gehard, they were both in their 90s, and Gehard was in World War II in the Pacific Theater. And after World War II had come to an end, Gehard was home, and Gehard did what a lot of young men did. They went off to seminary with the GI Bill. He wanted to be a pastor. He felt the calling that God needed him to do something that was incredibly powerful and caring and loving for all the people that he's encountered. And he never thought what would happen next, though. At the end of his seminary career, Gehard told me, he said, I was in conversations with a couple really big churches out in California. I was excited to get my start. And then all of a sudden, a bishop called me aside and he said, Gehard, we've got a plan for you. And Gehard said, oh, okay, what is that? He goes, we believe you are called to be a missionary. And Gehard said, okay, that's a change in pace of what I thought was going to happen. And Gehard told me, he said, but what really rubbed him raw was when he asked, where do you think I'm going to do my missionary work at? And the bishop said, we genuinely believe that you would be the best fit for being one of our missionaries over in Japan. Gehard said, I think your discernment is incorrect. And this was in a time and a place where the church functioned very different. They said, we don't really care about your opinion, Gehard. We are sending you to Japan. He went home and told that to his wife, Bertha, and Bertha told me, she goes, oh, I cried for days, Pastor. I cried for days. I did not want to go to Japan because my husband told me the stories of Japan, but they went to Japan. Gehard was a pastor in a little church in the community there, and for a number of months, he said things were going really well, and he noticed every Sunday morning there was a gentleman about his same age that would come in. He'd sit in the back pew, and he'd sit there, and Gehard always noticed that he had a very puzzled look on his face, and every time Gehard wanted to make an opportunity to go say hello to him, he was already gone. Until one particular Sunday, a couple months in, The man was standing off into the wing, and Gerhard told me, he said, I finally had the opportunity to go talk to this man, and I went over, and I shook his hand, I introduced myself, and he said that the man just absolutely looked anxious and timid, and he said, what is it? Tell me what has brought you here. And he said, I've been hearing about this man, preaching about this Jesus guy, and I'm very curious, Pastor, but when I heard that he was an American man, I'm really, really struggling with how it is that I can hear your message. And Gerhard and this gentleman went into his office, and there is where they sat down and unpacked their baggage. The man said, sir, I don't know if you know this, but I was in the second wave that flew over Pearl Harbor. And Gerhard said, well, sir, I don't know if you know this, but my job was to build the runways on all the islands that led to us dropping the bomb. But yet Christ somehow brings us into the same flock. And both men, Gerhard told me, he said, we both wept. We both wept, but we stood up, we hugged, we shook hands, and we realized that we both had been holding on to the sin, and we let it go. We forgave each other, and we got to work. Gerhard told me that that man was in his church the entire time he was in Japan. He served on council twice, and Gerhard said he actually was the best at conflict resolution in that congregation the entire ministry of his church. Why? Because they spoke truth and love to one another. They forgave one another, and they did the work of the church. Thanks be to God. Amen.